We shall now turn to the first chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, and we take as our text this morning verse 20. Daniel 1 verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now here in this chapter we find 4 young fellows taken captive from Judah and brought to Babylon. And the king of Babylon decides to train them. Nebuchadnezzar was a very clever, very wise king and emperor, and his thought was that he would train certain young folk from amongst the princes, the leading citizens of the different countries that he had conquered. He would train them in the learning and in the language and the ways of the Chaldeans, and they would be his rulers. And through them he would be able to keep all the various countries in subjection to him. So for these 4 young men, this training was a way for them to become rich, powerful, successful. A 3-year course designing them to be the civil service of the empire of the Chaldees. It was a great opportunity for them, but at the same time, there were huge temptations. It was easy for them to compromise. The title of our sermon this morning is Don't Compromise. Decide to put God first. And we notice that these 4 young men who decided to put God first ended up actually prospering. Them that honour me, I will honour. But those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. In fact, Daniel, we're told in verse 21, continued even unto the 1st year of King Cyrus. Not only was he exalted to a high position under the emperor Nebuchadnezzar, but he continued under the next 4 emperors, under the next 6 emperors actually. 2 of these emperors were murdered, but he still continued. And you remember Belshazzar, the 5th of them, how he was killed when the Persians, led by Cyrus, captured Babylon. So Cyrus was a Persian emperor, and yet, even with a new regime that came in with the Persians, Daniel found his way to the top again. And there he was, a leading governor in the Persian Empire. Well, first of all, we see here a hard providence. Nebuchadnezzar, in the 1st year of his reign, attacks Judah. 605 BC. He conquers Jerusalem and Jehoiakim becomes his vassal king. He takes certain captives, particularly from amongst the leading citizens and princes, takes them captive, and some of the vessels and the treasures of the temple he takes with him to Babylon and puts these vessels in the house of his God, his idol God. 8 years later, Jehoiakim has rebelled, so he comes again to Jerusalem. And this time, Jehoiakim is slain, and further captives are taken to Babylon. 10 years after that, in 587 BC, he comes the third time, and this time lays siege to Jerusalem, and eventually the siege is successful. Zedekiah the king is taken in chains to Babylon. The temple is burnt, the city is destroyed, and almost all the rest of the inhabitants are carried away captive to Babylon. Well, the first of those who were carried captives, amongst them were four young men, young lads. Stuart Olliott, in his commentary, Dare to Be a Daniel, on this book, he says that these young men who were chosen in order to be educated for the civil service would be 14 years of age. That was the age at which the young men from the different countries were trained. So we have here young lads, 14 years of age, just into their teens as it were, taken away from their homes, taken away from their families, taken away from their roots, taken away from their country, taken away from the temple, taken away from their religion, and yet we notice the stand they make. They were of the king's seed, of the royal family, the wider royal family, teenagers. And we notice the names that they had. Their names are godly names. And that is an indication to us of the families in which they grew up. Daniel means, my judge is my God. Hananiah, gracious is Jehovah. Mishael, who is he that is God? Azariah, Jehovah has helped. Their names show their parents' religion. Most of Judah, most of the royal seed were idolaters. But God always has his remnant in every generation. You remember in the days of Elijah, Elijah thought, I only am left alone and they seek my life to destroy it. I'm the only godly man left. But he was wrong. God told him, I have reserved for myself 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so there was a remnant according to the election of grace to be found in Judah and Jerusalem, and to be found even amongst the royal seed. It would seem that these young boys were well brought up. And how important it is to bring up our children for the Lord. You and I, we don't know. We don't know when we will be called out of this world, when we will die, when tragedy will befall us. And it's so important to place in the hearts of our children the seed of the truth, the word of God. There were these young boys taken away from their roots, but even at the age of 14, they knew where they stood. They knew what they believed, and indeed, they give every evidence of being born again, children of God. That's what we are to seek. Never too young to die, never too young to be saved, Let us pray for our children and our grandchildren that they would be saved even in their youngest years. How important it is to teach, to instruct, to encourage, to advise, to warn. Not just to set before them the law with its don't do this and don't do that, but also the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust in the Lamb of God. Put your faith in the blood of Jesus. Look for the coming Messiah. Put your hope and confidence in Him. Train up a child in the way that he shall go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. So there were four godly young boys. And you might expect, being godly young boys, that everything will work out well for them, that they won't be amongst the captives taken away from their own family and their home. But we notice that the four godly young boys are amongst the ones who suffer. The fact that we're Christians, the fact that we pray to God, the fact that we love the Lord, does not mean that we're going to have an easy life without suffering. Indeed, it means actually that we suffer more. In this world you shall have tribulation. But the great thing for the Christian is that you have your hell here and your heaven in the world to come. There are others, and they have a very easy life of it, and they go on without a trouble, without a bother, without a pain, without suffering. And then they die and they find themselves in the flames of hell forever. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, said Paul, worketh in us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yes, indeed, the Christian has trials and tribulations in this life, but it's not pointless trials and tribulations. The sufferings of these young lads, robbed away from their family when they were just entering their teens, these trials and tribulations shaped and molded and formed them for heaven. Just as gold is purified in the fire, so the Lord puts His own children, puts His own beloved people through testing times, through difficulties, through afflictions, and all these things are there for shaping us, molding us, in order that we might be jewels in His crown throughout the endless ages of eternity. So these young lads, they are suffering, and they are being tested, and they will have to literally go through the fire, but they will come through it all. Because God's grace is in their hearts, and God's Spirit is with them, and God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will also, with a temptation, with a trial, with a testing, make a way of escape so that we are enabled to bear it. You feel your suffering, and you're wondering, why am I suffering so much? You're suffering because the Lord loves you. That can't be true. If God loves me, I won't suffer. Oh, yes, you will. Whom the Lord loves, says the Bible, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receiveth. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all God's children are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? So God's people are a suffering people. And the suffering is evidence, actually, that God loves you. Satan says, God doesn't love you. Satan says, there's the proof. All these troubles and trials. Your God is almighty. And if your God is almighty, then you won't suffer. But no, no, no. Satan's the liar. Your God is almighty. And because your God loves you, and he knows that these sufferings will be for your good, and they will purify you, and they will be sanctifying to you, and they will prepare you for heaven. Therefore, the Lord doesn't keep back the sufferings from you, so that you will end up in heaven and not in hell. So the first thing then that we notice for these four young men is hard providences. And these hard providences are there for their good. Just like your hard providences are for your benefit, although you struggle at times to cope with them. Secondly, we notice here their determination to be godly. They are determined to be godly. These four, along with others from Judah, are selected to be trained to serve in court. Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor, wanted well-favored, handsome, intelligent individuals, the very best that could be found amongst the captives, the royal captives from the different countries, and the royal captives of Judah. Amongst these were to be found Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and others also from Judah. There were others too. They weren't the only ones. But these captives were chosen, and they were chosen to learn the Chaldean language. They were put on a 3-year program. They were to learn Chaldee. They were to learn the philosophy, the science, the astronomy, the history, the geography of the Chaldeans. They were to learn the culture of the Chaldeans, the literature of the Chaldeans, the language, the ways of the Chaldeans, the laws of the Chaldeans. It would be a tough course. They were to be trained intensively for these 3 years. But there would be compensations. They were to be allocated food from the king's table. Now the emperor of Babylon ate the very best of food, the most luxurious food that the empire could provide. And he would drink the very best of wine that the Babylonian empire could provide. And the young men who were being trained were going to be given this luxurious food and wine. They would have their compensation. They would have their good living quarters to live in. They wouldn't be like captives. Rather, they would be like princes in Babylon. But they would have to study hard, work hard, learn hard, and then they would also have these compensations. However, young Daniel, 14 years of age, perceives a problem. There were many food laws with regard to the Jews. There were certain things that were clean and certain things that were unclean. For example, the Jews weren't allowed to eat pork. And then they weren't allowed to eat things that were strangled. And the usual way for killing a hen, a chicken, was to strangle it. But that wasn't allowed for the Jews. And no food was to be eaten with the blood in it. The blood had to be drained from the meat. So there were these laws that the Jews had to follow the ceremonial laws. And it was so important for them to observe God's laws. For if you love me, you keep my commandments. But there was something else. Something else even more significant. Because there's something higher than the ceremonial laws. And that is the moral law. And in the moral law it was said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now all the animals and all the birds that Nebuchadnezzar would eat would be offered to idols. And the rich wine which he drank would be taken and offered to the false gods. And then it would be taken as something which had been offered to idols. They were far more diligent in observing this than many Christians are today in asking a blessing of their food and giving thanks to God for it. Oh, how careful these idolaters were in making sure that they took their quality food and offered it first to the false god. And so they ate it as something offered to their god. Now Daniel, when he sees this, verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. There were no ceremonial regulations with regard to wine. So that shows that he wouldn't defile himself with the wine because the wine obviously had been offered to the heathen gods. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So you see here how Daniel was not prepared to compromise. He could have argued, well, I'm just a young fellow. When I'm a bit older, then I'll see about these important things. When I'm old, I'll seek the Lord. When I'm old, in later years, I'll ask for forgiveness. But no, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put these things off. And don't think, when I'm older. Today is the day when we must seek the Lord. Now is the accepted time. And we mustn't put it off till older, because if we do, we'll put it off till it's too late. God calls upon us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. He could have argued, though, well, but I've got to obey the powers that be. We hear so much about that nowadays, don't you? About obeying the powers that be and being subject to the government. And, well, here's these four men, and they had to obey the powers that be. Surely they had come as captives from the land of Judah. They really had no authority and no power of their own. Just bow before the powers that God has set over you. But, oh no. You see, first and foremost, we must obey God rather than men. And first and foremost, we must think of God's laws. The powers that be, obey them when their laws are in accord with God's laws. But if their laws are in conflict with God's laws, we must obey God rather than men. They could have compromised a little, couldn't they? They could have bent a bit. They could have said, well, it's not easy for us to do anything. And if we speak up, we might end up in prison. Might even end up losing our heads. These emperors of long ago, they were violent men. In fact, the prince of the eunuchs to whom Daniel spoke, he feared that he might endanger his head, verse 10. Although he was a mighty prince and a very important person, his head was in danger if he in any way conflicted or crossed the will of the mighty emperor. But Daniel and his three companions determined not to compromise. They would not defile themselves. Will you defile yourself? Will you compromise? Will you bow to the will of men rather than God? God demands full worship, full service. No matter how young you are, you must keep God's commandments fully. We must obey God rather than men. But then thirdly, we notice God's care for these four young men. And it's wonderful to see that. God does care for them. He puts a test before them and he shows them mercy and he provides a way through. God knew the beginning and knew the end from the beginning. God's plan covers everything. God understands every eventuality. And God is in control of all that happens. That's why you and I should be godly and leave the consequences to God. We should obey God and just leave it with God to work out what's going to happen. So Daniel purposed in his heart, determined in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And then we notice how he spoke to the prince of the eunuchs. He spoke to the prince of the eunuchs and said, that he would not defile his meat. Verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs replied unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head unto the king. We notice in verse 9 that God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. That's the interesting point, isn't it? God gave to these young boys, gave to Daniel special favor with this great prince, this mighty individual. God cared for them and brought Daniel into favor with him, so that when Daniel indicated to this prince of the eunuchs his problem, the prince of the eunuchs was very understanding. Didn't immediately punish him or threaten him, but said, if I yield to you in this point, I might endanger my head. So he's kind of giving place to young Daniel. And then Daniel, verse 11, speaks to Melzar, who was under the prince of the eunuchs, but set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Daniel makes a suggestion, makes a proposal. Prove your servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And after 10 days, let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. And he consented. Well, 10 days isn't very long. It's a 3-year program, and 10 days. 10 days to prove, so give us pulse and water. Now this word pulse, we normally think of beans and things like that and peas, but it's actually a wider word than that. It means literally things sown. Things sown. Stuart Olliott in his commentary speaks of Daniel and his companions living on salads, as it were. Now, I think that's just pushing it a little bit. There would be more, obviously, than salads. There would be cereals, vegetables, fruit, a vegetarian. Basically, it's a vegetarian diet. So, for 10 days, they're put on this vegetarian diet. And the others are eating the rich food from the king's table. Now, 10 days isn't particularly long, but God was in all this. God looks after us. God's watching over us. God's taking care. And in 10 days, God changed their appearance, so that they were really thriving on this vegetarian diet. Thriving much more than normal. God gives to them this in the sight of Belshazzar, that they look much healthier than the others who were on the richer diet. No doubt the rich diet in itself was not particularly healthy, but that's not the point here. The point here is that God made them look better, because God helps us. God looks after us. God prospers us when we trust in God. God cares for his people. He cares for the children. 14-year-old teenagers, and God is particularly fathering them. They're without father or mother, but they have somebody far better than a father or mother taking care of them. They have the Lord looking after them. There was a huge sacrifice involved here, obviously. We all like delicious food, don't we? And the thought of being perhaps on a salad diet all the time wouldn't particularly be very attractive to us. But sometimes we have to make sacrifices. And the important thing is to be in the way of the Lord, walking in the will of God, not compromising, but standing firm and steadfast. And it's best to stand on the Lord's side. The Lord will help us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. If you put God first, he won't let you down. God's care of them gave Daniel favor with the prince of the eunuchs, caused Belshazzar, the one that was in charge of them, to accept the 10-day trial and to notice the difference between Daniel and his three companions as over against the others who were on the king's diet. So that leads finally then to God's blessing upon these four young men. No doubt these four young men were highly intelligent young fellows. No doubt they were very diligent. But we mustn't miss out on verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all the learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God gave them skill. God gave them understanding. God gave them diligence. God gave them a memory. God gave them alertness. God gave to them the ability to acquire the knowledge, to keep it. God helped them in their studies. God prospered them in all their learning and all that they were seeking to do. God brought them on so that in these 3 years they made progress, rapid progress. And that rapid progress wasn't because they were naturally any better than the rest. They weren't. It was because God gave it to them. Note that. It's vitally important. It wasn't their success, and it wasn't their special diet. It was God giving it to them. God gave this to them. The whole idea, of course, was that they would be absorbed into the culture of the Chaldeans. They were even given new names. Names that would take them away from the names of the Israelites, the names of the Jews and the Jews' God. They were given names, Belteshazzar after Bel, the god of the Babylonians. Daniel, Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. These were names after the gods of the Chaldeans, so that they would be thoroughly Chaldean, absorbed into the Chaldean way of life, the Chaldean culture, and the Chaldean religion. But they stayed apart. Yes, they were called by these names, by the Chaldeans, but they themselves were still God's children, the children of Jehovah in their hearts. God gave them understanding in these visions, in these matters, and to Daniel, he gave special gifts. We're told that he gave to Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. And that would become so necessary, as we see in the later chapters of Daniel. Daniel would be one of these prophets through whom God would speak to Israel and to us even to this present day. At the end of the 3 years, they're called to give their account. And it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar himself is the one who does the examination. It's an oral examination performed by the emperor. The emperor was obviously a brilliant man of vast knowledge, not intimidated by any of the professors and the theologians he had round about him. He was a man of great ability. And the king communed with him. And amongst all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore stood they before the king. They stood out as special from all the others who had been trained in Babylon's college. Indeed, verse 20 tells us, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better, not just than the students, but better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. All the learned men, all the great men, all the magi that were to be found in his realm. Actually, these 18-year-old boys were 10 times better than his counselors. And so they were brought into his court to be his advisors. That's wonderful, isn't it? God's help given to them. They wouldn't compromise.
They wouldn't bend to the laws of the realm. They stood out steadfastly on the Lord's side. They wouldn't yield a little bit in service to idols. They accepted sacrifices, eating just a vegetarian diet in order to keep themselves clean from the meats that were offered to idols. Is there not here a challenge to you and me? A challenge to put God first, to follow the Lord, to do what is right, whatever the cost. And then the outcome at the end, how wonderful it is. Daniel went on to live until the first year of Cyrus. That's for another 70 years. He lived on till the age of 84. And not just that, but he lived on as an advisor to the kings, to the emperors, even in the realm of Persia. God's blessing was mightily upon him. In the later chapters of Daniel, you can read how these men, how these four men often attracted the envy and the malice of others in the king's court, but how the Lord looked after them because they stood on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? Who would dare to be a Daniel? Who would stand firm? Who would follow Christ? Our Lord Jesus, who stood firm and steadfast against every temptation of Satan and every pressure that was put upon him by the people around him. He is our great example, and the call is addressed to you and me. To follow Christ, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, and you too will have a great future in heaven. Maybe crucified by this world, but who cares if glorified by God? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And if you're not a Christian today, come out on the Lord's side. Remember, you might have an easy life and many of the pleasures of the world in this world, but what good will that do you when you die and you go to hell forever? Seek ye the Lord today, while he may be found. Call upon him. Cry to the Lord for mercy. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou hast given to us thine own word, and that thou hast set before us in the scriptures such wonderful teaching, so relevant, so challenging to us. And grant, Lord, that we would take these things to heart, and that we would be different. O bless thy word to us. Let it not just pass over our minds, but bring it with conviction into our conscience. And by the grace of God, may thy word be our rule today and tomorrow and forever. And may we stand on the Lord's side, no matter what it costs, for Jesus' sake.